Good morning. As always, it's good to see you, and especially if you're visiting with us, we're glad you've come our way, and hope that you will study with us the things that we're looking at this morning, and recognize the truths of God, and therefore things that we must consider and do. This morning, we're talking about repentance again, and the idea what it means to repent. For those that are in my class on Wednesday on repentance, we're going to have some double coverage here, if you will. But it's because so many are not going to be in that class anymore because we're meeting on Wednesdays. And so just be aware. So this morning as we read our scripture reading, and Paul is at the Areopagus, and he's making the points that he's making. All right, I want to declare to you a God that you don't know. You're the unknown God. And the Greeks who are anxious for any new thing, oh, tell us, we want to hear. And yet, it is not here in this aspect, in the first part where he's talking about a God that does not dwell in temples made with hands and those kinds of things. It is as he comes on down through this, it says that God, in verse 29 here, being then children of God, we ought not to think of the divine nature as like gold or silver or stone, an image formed by the art and thought of man. We don't make God into our image. God is who He is, and we are to come and recognize Him. And then, of course, in verse 30, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring that all men and all people everywhere should repent. And so that is the point. It is not for someone to repent. It is for all men to repent according to God. And then I take this back as we come back here. Why? Because He has fixed that day in which He will judge the world, okay, through the righteousness, through a man whom He has appointed, and that is Jesus Christ. And so we have this sense then that of recognition that all are to repent, and that is the will of God. That was the meaning here, and that it's what this whole book is about. It's coming to an understanding of who God is, yielding yourself to Him, knowing that sin separates you from God, and that the hinging point in this process is that we would repent of our sin and turn to Him. That's where our acknowledgement, no, regardless of how good your words are, regardless of how whatever you say about how good God is, means nothing if you will not turn from your sin. And it's why I've been belaboring the point. Because I also think it is what robs us of our confidence many times, is that I don't repent when I should repent, or I don't repent as completely as I should. And in the doing of that, I condemn myself and know that I have not been what I should be. And so, as we see this, that man should walk with God and not with sin, that the Athenians, you see, have heard something definitive, and it caused some of them to sneer, it caused some of them to wonder, and it caused some of them to believe. And that's what we must expect in our lives today. As people hear the Word of God, there will be those that will sneer, and those that will wonder, and those that will believe. So, we have found that our repentance is based on God's requirement. It is not something that I determine that God should have. And it is not that even doing what God tells me to do, that God has now what He has, because I've given Him what He's asked for, as if that is the manner of repentance. Repentance doesn't act that way. Repentance is based in the fact that God cannot be associated with sin, as we looked at, and He will have nothing to do with evil. Our repentance is the choice to serve God because, as we saw last week, He can be trusted. And that we repent because we believe the message that God created, and that not just that, but because of the love that sent that message. Okay? And that the willingness to forgive sin. Does that mean big sins? Yes. Does that mean little sins? Yes. Does that mean repetitive sins? Yes. And you see, that's the point. God is willing, and that we repent then both for a better life now and a better life later. And so today when we look at repentance and we're doing this, you see, it's something of a job. I think it's the right way. Because I admit, I still sin. And because I still sin, I still need to deal with sin. And because of that, then, I need to make sure that it gets taken care of, like going to work. I have things to do, and I go and to earn an income, and whatever that's going to be that I must do, I am going to be about that business. I must be about this business. So in Romans, the 5th chapter, and I'm beginning here at the tail end of a discussion, and I realize that, but it is just to put you in remembrance. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have received sin through one man, and then we have received righteousness. But the point, what shall we say then? Are we to continue so that in sin that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Now, here is the real issue of what's going on. Does God's grace, is it great enough to take sin and deal with it? It is. Can He deal with all sin? Yes. Of all men for all time? Yes. It's that big. And yet the fact that it's that big does not mean then that we are going to go ahead and sin, knowing and assuming that God is going to take care of it for me. No, we're not going to do that. We are going to try to put away sin so that God doesn't have to forgive. And in this kind of thinking, you see, we become what God would have us be. I believe. So, if we repent of our sins, as God has told us, then the sacrifice is accepted as the payment for our sins, and we are forgiven. Not that we paid, but that Christ is our repentance, as we looked at. He is the one that paid, but it is acceptable if we are about the business of putting away my sin. Okay. So, we have to do the things that the action of repentance needs to be what it needs to be. And then, I want you to see that this is assumed in Acts that we just read. Okay? When it talks that all men are to repent, it assumes, okay, that the action of repentance will be done correctly. Now then I'm asking, do we always repent correctly? And so that's the place. The passage offers that to continue in sin after believing is abominable. After we accept that Jesus is, and that His way is right, His thinking is right, His rewards are right, all those good things, how can we go back and live over here and continue in a sin? And I'm saying a sin even. No, I would put that away for the sake of Jesus and what He has done. So God's grace hinges on the heart that's truly sorry that they sinned. And that becomes a point. Are you sorry enough for your sin to cry over it? Now, I mention that because in Luke 7 is the woman who comes and begins to cry and cries enough to wash his feet over her sins. Now, there's a sinner that is ashamed, that is sorry, and that is willing to do whatever it takes to remove this guilt from me. That's how guilty she was. Okay, she brings her sorrow, she brings her humility, she brings her gift of the oil, and she brings hope. And you realize that what was said to her at the end of this conversation was, "Your sins have been forgiven, you may go." What she thought she was going to get, she didn't know, but she never expected to have her sins forgiven. And those that were religious men around her, or around this situation, are wondering, who is this that forgives sins? Well, the one that has the right to. And so I just wanted to see that her heart, reflected by her actions, prove her sincerity, and that she receives that forgiveness of sins. And it is stated, your faith has saved you. Now, there's a sense in which I want to go back and talk about faith a little bit, because faith is being used as a word that encompasses the whole action at this point, and that she, hoping against hope, tried something here, and she did what she needed to do and came with the heart that was correct, and she got everything she wanted and more. Sometimes we go trembling before God to ask for forgiveness. I don't know if He's going to let this one go. That's how much it affects me. All right, so anyway, so I'm asking you about the intensity of your repentance. What is there a need for a certain amount of intensity when you ask for forgiveness for your sin? And so if we follow the example that we're just talking about, you see, our repentance would be true and our sins forgiven. We understand that I come with my humility, I come with my sorrow, I come with my gift. And God says, I will forgive. Romans 6:1 says that we can contend, that we can sin continually as if we have no responsibility toward repentance. And there are people who do that, that grace may abound, or stating that God's grace is great enough to abound over my sin and that I don't have to do my part because I've admitted that Jesus is the Son of God, then I am saved and that my sins are forgiven. We in the Church of Christ say, no, if you haven't become a Christian as you should, meaning that you have given yourself, okay, and been baptized unto baptism, unto obedience. If you haven't done that, then you're questionable about what you can ask of God to forgive. And yet, if I am a baptized Christian, and I go and I try to repent, but I don't really do the job I should be doing, and if I were to admit that, then I have acted out of due course. Not done what God told me to do. When God's supposed to do it all and I don't have to do anything, I want you to hear that that is a first step toward a hardened heart. Because no longer do you believe. And so we go to Acts 2:37 through 39. Now when they heard this, and they were pierced to the heart, and Peter said to the rest, and Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay, and so they are pierced. They have the godly sorrow. They understand what they've done. We have killed the Messiah. They are pierced through. And now, what shall I do? And here is what they're told, to repent. Okay, and then be baptized. Okay, and so if we understand that the Christian life begins with the thought and the actions of becoming compliant to what God would say. They heard the truth, they believed it in what they had done, they were told words that they believed, and then they did them, and due to their belief they were baptized and had their sins forgiven, initially. I don't want to talk about this part. I grew up in a household that, though we believed in God, that bad words were used on a regular basis. If somebody got angry, meaning my father. And I lived and worked around people that has been the same thing, that if they get angry, they could say just about anything. And I'm going to make my own confession in that the hearing of bad words doesn't turn me upside down anymore, because I've heard them for too long and I've become numbed. Do you think that your sin can numb you? Yeah, I do. That the one that is a little too hard for me to do, the one that is just a little too much change, the one that has all those kinds of things going on, do you understand? That you will put off what you should do, and in the doing of that, you start the numbing process. And so, are we still pierced through the heart for what we've done? And then as you get to be older and older and you realize the mountains of sin that you've been involved with over the years, and then you begin to look, yes, you can have this be shot through and through. How can God love me? And our repentance demands a change from improper action to obedient submission. That is what's pleasing to God, is when I determine I'm not going to do this, I'm going to change. The definition is to perceive afterwards. So, meta, implying change, the noio, to perceive. All right, so that the mind is the seat of the moral reflection that I have done wrong. Okay, in contrast, and I want you to recognize this part, to the pro noio, to perceive beforehand. Okay, to change one's mind and purpose. Now, we understand that I'm going to have the meta. I have reflected on what has been happening here, what I have done, and how I have not held to what God would have me be. That in the doing of that, that will produce within me an idea to change that into, by my reflection, I will change my mind and my purpose to not be that again. Now, I think that that same word could be used to plan to be something else. That I plan to do wrong, and I would do it in the very same way. And so we are to keep our minds from those kinds of things. Okay, but it says here, always involving a change for the better, an amendment, and always of repentance from sin. See, so even though the thinking process would be the same, this word is used only for the sake of changing towards something good. So, the New Testament, in the New Testament, the subject chiefly has reference to repentance from sin. And this change of mind involves both a turning from sin and a turning to God. Leaving my way for the other. And so, when we do this, you see, I think that this is a change in your person. Change in your thinking leads to a change in your action. And you see, I think this is very true, that you see persons and things not as, or not as they are, but as you are. You see, that's when my glasses have a tint to them and I begin to shift things so that it fits what I want instead of taking what God actually said. And so, it's necessary for me to change. The feeling that I'm not right before God should prompt action, and that the action should offer a shift toward that shows the change in my thinking. And I'm asking then, if the heart is not pierced, if I'm not as sorry as I should be, is my repentance valid? And if the mind moves ahead of the heart and determines to make a change, is the heart and repentance valid? See, I see the two being linked here. And I'm asking, if I have one godly sorrow, but I don't really make a change, or if I make a change without the godly sorrow, is my repentance valid? And so, if the change is made, then the ability to answer is yes. I think that's it. I think that the change is the declaration. And yet, if the change is temporary or is not forthcoming, then my repentance has not been valid. All right, so where does repentance reside? Does repentance reside in the heartfelt ache that we have when we've done wrong? Is that it? Because I've had that feeling and know what it is. It's very clear when it happens. Does repentance reside in the mind that intends to change our action? That based on the things that I see and because I reflect on myself and that I see things that need some work, that I will make that change. Will I? Will I? And then does repentance reside in the change itself? You see, that it's really not about our thinking and all that kind of stuff, but in the fact that we actually do something. Well, when we look in Luke 13, it says this. Now, on the same occasion, there were some present who reported to him about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mixed with their sacrifices. And Jesus said to them, "Do you suppose that the Galileans, that these Galileans, were greater sinners than all other sinners because they suffered this fate? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Or do you suppose that those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them were worse culprits than all the men who live in Jerusalem? I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And he began telling this parable. A man had a fig tree which he had planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he did not find any. And then he said to the vineyard keeper, "Behold, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this tree without finding any. Cut it down. Why does it even use up the ground?" And he answered and said to him, "Let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around it and put in fertilizer. And if it bears fruit next year, fine, but if not, cut it down." Okay. So as we look at this story and we look at the comparison of some men who died under very serious circumstances, are we handling things correctly? Does the fact that the Romans killed the Galileans while they were sacrificing make them more guilty of sin? That was the very first question. Is that make them, that they've done something greater than other men's sin? And he says, no, it does not. But if you will not repent, you will likewise perish. Okay, so we're moving this from the physical realm into the spiritual realm. What is he saying to us? That men may die. We may physically die based on circumstance, and it may look as if God didn't protect us, or that our worship was invalid, or any other number of things that might be brought up, okay? And then maybe it's, in this case, your spiritual life has been called into question by the manner of your death. Does that have anything to do with it? And you know, I'm going to tell you yes and no on this. Yes, in the fact that people would make that accusation, but really they're making the accusation against God. Your life should be of such a nature that it teaches something. And yet there's also the standpoint in which, the manner of my death has nothing to do with anything. It is, have I repented and served the living God during my life? Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. And if a building falls on you, if this ceiling collapsed and all of us go at one time, it would be such a tragedy, but it is of nothing, has nothing to do with anything, because it's not about that. Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So we can't get any closer to this as far as it goes. That we're to put away the things of the flesh and put on the fruits of the Spirit. And then all the questions. What if I only partially comply with that? What if we are not truly penitent? What if we just expect God to handle it? And by the way, if God were to just handle it, is that not Calvinism? That we're expecting God to do the very thing we deny? Galatians 5. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, in a whole different set of rules here, are we living by the law, or are we living by the fruit of the Spirit? And you have to ask that to yourself individually. That's not for me to determine. But you understand it has everything to do with my repentance. And when I ask those questions, what if I only partially comply, or I'm not truly penitent in those things? I've got to come to a place where I recognize these things. And then when we come to look at, is God going to do what He said He's going to do? And so 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Now, I believe that in the world we have the idea that most people think that if you get to live the long life, that you're getting to lead the long life because you're a good person. If I'm reading this correctly, it may be so that you might repent. So, and the Holy Spirit also testifies to us that after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and I will put their mind, and on their mind I will write them. And then He says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. And now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Okay. So we don't make animal sacrifices anymore. We don't do many of the things that they did in the Old Testament. And so God has spoken as to the forgiveness of sins. I will forgive them. But it is an if-then statement, and we need to understand. Okay, and so this was from Isaiah to the Israelites, and He told them, I'm not going to make the same covenant that I made with you. I'm not going to do it the same way, okay? And I am going to make a new covenant where your sins will not be remembered. Now, there are those that have taken this to mean that we have no responsibility toward our sins, and that's not what this says. Okay, we have been commanded to repent of our sins, and that is to do them no more. And that those that will accept God then, accept His will, His plan, and believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the prophesied Messiah, the Savior of men, and based on His life, death, and resurrection, we follow Him in every way. We try to be perfect, sinless, and all those things. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, I lay down my life for them. And I'm asking, okay, which of these things do you think? Shall I say that it is because I heard what God told me that I can say that I am a believer? Or that I believe that my belief of what I heard, that I actually heard accurately, and then I believed what I heard? Or must I include that repentance is essential to my believing? And without it, I'm not a believer. Without it, I am less than a believer. And so, those that believe this and move to follow Jesus by imitating His words, His actions, His attitude, are the believers that will be saved in John 3:16. But there are those that think that their sins are too great. Are there not? That my sin is too great for God to forgive me. They carry their guilt of their sins, declaring that God cannot forgive them when it is I who cannot forgive me. And I think that Judas Iscariot was one of those people. That my sin is too great. Okay. So that God's part is to do what He said He was going to do, and our part is to believe that He will do what He said He would do. And there's some things that way. And so let me just, I really want to take this moment. There are some of us that have sin that I don't feel that I can defeat. I understand what repentance is, and I need to stop doing something that I have a problem stopping. I can stop for a little while, but I can't seem to stop forever. I can't seem to end it. I can't seem to be free of it, those types of things. And because of that, I hope that God understands, and I'm telling you, we must repent. And so that if I am in a repetitive sin that is hard to escape, I need you to see this, that I need to stop what I'm doing, determine to stop what I'm doing, and then stop. If it repeats, how long did it take for it to repeat? Well, then the next time you pray, add to that, help me to double the time it takes to repeat. It won't be long before the time becomes a long time. But do you understand? I'm gaining on it. And my heart says I'm not defeated. It says that I'm gaining on it. It says that I can do what God told me to do. It tells me that God's way is right when I'm gaining on it. When I'm not gaining on it, I give myself up to Satan, truly. We don't think like that. Is that maybe one day I'll get the strength, and I pray for strength. But you see, no, strength takes dedication towards something. That is that I am going to stop this, and I'm going to stop it, and I realize I can't stop it all at once. Those who can't stop cigarette smoking, though they want to, can't just lay them down. What do? They do this very thing. They slow down until they can stop. We do that. And then, you see, if I do that, then my can-do thinking kicks in. That I can be stronger than I have been. I can do the thing I didn't think I could do. And so I want you to see, though, that in Ezekiel, it says, then you will remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and you will loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. If I don't gain on the sin that seems to have me, do you understand? That's what happens. I start having a sense of loathing that I'm not good enough, and then God can't do anything about this. And then we make up all kinds of stories for the reason that I won't repent. There are many that have felt that their sins to be greater than God's love. And do you see that this is a true statement? God is not who you think He is. He is who He says He is. And it is our job to come to the understanding of who He is based on what He said. So, those in Acts 2 had been part of crucifying Jesus, and the forgiveness of their sins is now being offered to them. Okay. Would you take that deal? I would. Here I've done something that is terrible, and now I have the ability to have the forgiveness for it. Well, that's exactly what happens, and they were baptized. And you see, that's the same thing. Have we crucified Jesus? Well, by our sin, in a certain way, we made it necessary for Him to be crucified. We are not the only ones, but we are guilty, and we know that. And so because of that, we are baptized into Christ because He said so. And we receive the gift of forgiveness because of it. So, will you? Would you make a change? Would you attempt to do the thing you thought you never could do? Do you believe in God enough for that? You see, that's really what it comes down to. That if you believe enough to change, to repent, and to be saved, you see, then you can do whatever. And so then, for me and for this morning and for all that we're doing, is this question. Are we who we should be? Have we been looking at the positives and not looking at our negatives? Because that's so very easy to do. That I look at all that I do well, and then I try not to look at the bad side. And there's some things that need to be done, but I don't really feel like cleaning that up today. Well, I'm asking you to make today the day that you would look at yourself and you would ask yourself whatever question needs to be asked. And you know what it is. And then say, can I do something about that? And do I believe enough in God to do it? Not to talk about it, not to intend to, not the little excuses that we make, but instead, will you? To those that aren't Christians, will you become a Christian today and start that process? I hope that you will. And if you're a Christian and that you need the help of the congregation in any way, won't you come as we stand and sing?